you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to pick up in verse number 22, and it actually is in mid-sentence, mid-thought. Paul is making a defense of his apostleship, and he is answering their arguments that were being made to the believers in the church regarding his credentials. And so in verse number 22, he says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped his hands. Now, chapter 12. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our dear Father, our heart's desire this morning is that those statements of the Apostle Paul might be a reality in our practice and in our personal experience, that we would be content for the sake of Christ to boast in our weaknesses and boast in the afflictions in this world so that Christ may be glorified and may be magnified in us and through us. Teach us this morning as we look into what you have revealed to us about your works and about your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's kind of a long passage of scripture. We're not going to go into much, a whole lot of detail in each specific thing that he lists. It's not a real selling point to becoming a Christian and follower of Christ, is it? Come and follow Jesus, and follow Jesus as I follow him, and you too can be whipped for 40 times less than one. You too can suffer being stoned and left for dead. You too can be shipwrecked, and you too can face perilous times. Come, follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. So it's not really a real strong point in trying to sell Christianity, right? It's not something that we would consider to be seeker sensitive. But it speaks truth. And the passage that really lies before us this morning is really Paul's continuing defense of his apostolic ministry against false teachers that had crept into the church, who were seducing the believers there in Corinth to another Jesus and to experience a different spirit and to respond to a different gospel. And we've learned that this defense of his apostleship was not merely, and I think this is important for me to consider, and I think it's important for you to consider, that his defense of his apostleship was not merely a personal matter for Paul. He wasn't arguing. The bulk of this letter has to do with the defense of his apostleship, but it wasn't as though he felt the need to be vindicated, or he felt like his pride was bruised, or his ego was bruised. It really, he defended his apostleship because he declared the truth in that apostleship, this truth of the gospel, as one who was sent forth with a message by Jesus Christ, which is the description or definition of an apostle. He was an apostle sent forth with a message from Jesus. We understand from Ephesians chapter 2 and from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the apostles and the prophets were established by God to lay the foundations of the gospel for the church of Jesus Christ. What is the doctrine of the apostles? What is the foundation that they laid? This is the foundation that they laid. The New Testament is the writings and the teachings of the apostles. And it reflects and it answers or gives answer to the Old Testament writings. It verifies what the Old Testament says about Jesus Christ. So as he defends his apostleship, he is defending the grounds upon which our faith rests. That is the gospel that comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So our passage takes a turn toward Paul's personal experiences that is out of the norm in personal validation. Unlike the typical path of boasting of one's accomplishments that depicts success. In other words, if it were me that was writing this letter, I probably would not include all the things that he included. I would probably include the wonderful work that he carried out and he fulfilled through me at Ephesus, and how God was with them through that period of time, or the wonderful work that took place in Philippi and the believers and the churches that were established. And I would begin to speak of all the successes that I had accomplished. And then I would mark my name on it and said, see, I am of God because look at all that I have done. Paul actually goes in a direction that is contrary to human logic and to human reasoning. Paul painstakingly lists the many trials and tribulations that he endured as an apostle. But I think he states within this passage the reason why he argued this way and his mindset in defending his apostleship. Look with me again in your Bibles to chapter 11 and verse number 30. And it kind of builds up in what his thinking is. He says, if I must boast, now I remind you that Paul is apologizing on several occasions in this passage. He's saying, he's embarrassed to have to come to this level of arguing because the church in Corinth was so carnal in their thinking. They thought along a horizontal way. Their reasoning was being influenced by Greek thought. And so Paul lowers his argument with them as though he is speaking to babes in Christ. So what he says here in verse number 30 is, now if I must boast, if you bring me to the point where I must boast of my credentials, then what I will do is I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Now, look in chapter 12 and verse number 9. He is speaking of this thorn in the flesh that was given to him, this messenger of Satan that was sent to harass him. And he says that he prayed for God's deliverance from this thorn. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. He continues, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And I'll get that last phrase, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, Paul was simply getting out of the way so that Christ might be magnified. He understood that it was not him doing something for God, but it was God who was doing a work through him. I think it really carries along the same idea of what Jesus told his disciples before his ascension when he said to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What is the implication there? The implication there is you go in weakness and in my strength. By my authority, by my power, you go forth and you go and make disciples. Because Christianity is not what I can do for God. Christianity is God working in and through me. Paul's defense of his apostleship, his defense for his life in Christ, was that God was magnified not in his great accomplishments for Jesus, rather God was magnified in his weakness and his suffering, because in Paul's weaknesses, in Paul's sufferings, God showed himself to be strong on his behalf. Now, although this is not the quintessential passage on suffering, I'd like for us to approach this passage from the aspect of cultivating a theology of suffering. By that I mean, I want us to approach this passage as a study of God, that is our theology, a study of God in his relation to human suffering, especially of the suffering of his people. And more specifically, by Paul's example, I'd like us to approach this passage of Scripture as Paul teaches us the theology of suffering well. By the way, we all have a theology of suffering. It may not be a good theology, but we all have a theology of suffering. How you respond when you suffer, when you go through difficult times, when you go through trials, when you feel like you are a loser, you feel like you are weak and you are absolutely worthless, your theology comes out. So what we want to do is we want to come to the Scriptures and we want to help to cultivate a true biblical theology of suffering. How should we deal with sufferings in our lives? So let's just jump right into it. The first thing that I would like to note and suggest is that suffering well is grounded in our identity with and in Christ. Now, this is where we left off last Sunday morning. Suffering well is grounded in our identity in and with Christ. Look what he says in the latter part of verse number 21. Whatever anyone dares to boast of, and I am speaking as a fool, what Paul says, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. We have to kind of step back and understand the mindset of what Paul is saying and of what was being taught to the believers in Corinth. Apparently, these were men who had Jewish origins, who had placed their confidence, in their history or in their heritage, their Jewish heritage. Now, I want us to call to mind Philippians chapter 3. If you would keep your finger here and turn toward the back of your Bible, just a couple of pages or a few pages to the book of Philippians and go to chapter 3. I want us to see the same argument that Paul is making in Philippians chapter 3 that will kind of give us an idea of what he is thinking in this argument about asking, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they the children of Abraham? So am I. And we kind of get the flow of his thought here. I want to remind you now, when we speak of our identity in and through Christ, what I mean by that. Okay? Understand that we are God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, we are God's workmanship. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem. We are his masterpiece. So you look in the mirror, you are a masterpiece of God. But just know that there's more than meets the eye. That God is doing a work within you. But you are God's masterpiece in Christ. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. So our connection with Jesus is who we are before God. Our connection with Jesus is God's workmanship. God is doing a work in us as we are in Christ. Okay? We understand that our old man, when we think this through, we understand that our old man, the old Matt Lim, has been crucified with Christ, and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Romans chapter 6 tells us that when Christ died on the cross, the old Matt Lim was crucified with Jesus, was buried with Jesus, and was raised with Jesus to walk in newness of life. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are those of us who are in Christ, that is that identity with Christ, those who are in Christ are new creations. new creatures. What Jesus told Nicodemus, you have been born again, born of God. You are new creatures, new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So that Christianity is not, again, not what you can do for God. Christianity is what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. In his work, we are stand righteous in him. We are identified with him. He is who we are in Christ. We are new creations altogether. Again, we find another analogy in the Bible. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in Romans chapter 5 that we were all born of Adam, right? We understand that if we were to trace our heritage back, if I was to trace my heritage back, I can tell you from what I know, my great-grandmother was full-blooded Hawaiian. My great-great-grandfather was full-blooded Chinese who came in on a boat and was stuck in the harbor of San Francisco because he wanted to go and open a Chinese restaurant in San Francisco. The harbor was closed. They sat there for about a month. Then they made their way to Hawaii. I ended up there. Well, they ended up there, and I was the result of it. Your heritage, perhaps you have your lineage back from Germany, from Norway, or from Sweden, or from Finland. I don't know. We all have our different backgrounds. But if we continue to trace that back, it kind of narrows down, doesn't it? It comes down to either Ham, Shem, or Japheth, one of the three sons of Noah. But it goes back even further than that. It goes all the way back to Adam. We are all born of Adam. The problem is that Adam sinned, and with sin came death. And that sin was passed on to his son, Cain, who immediately acted upon it and murdered his brother, Abel. And he had more children. But sin was passed on to their children, and death along with that sin. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but we want to rehearse this again. So that all along the line, you are born in Adam. You are identified with Adam. Therefore, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. Why? Because your mom and dad were dirty, rotten sinners. But why were they dirty, rotten sinners? Because their dad and mom were dirty, rotten sinners. We are by nature sinners because of our connection with Adam. When you are born again, you are literally cut off from the Adamic race. You are born again. You are a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be the sons of God. So now I am identified with Christ. So my life is hid with God in Christ. I am born of God. My entire nature changes. So the first understanding of our theology of sufferings come from this understanding that we are a new creation and our identity is in Christ in every aspect of life. Now, Philippians chapter 3, Paul is arguing regarding specifically the righteousness that comes from Christ. And let's read together, beginning in verse number 2. He says, look out for the dogs. These were false teachers. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That is those Jewish leaders who crept into the church and said, you must be also observe circumcision. He says, you're simply mutilating the flesh because we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone also thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he gives his credentials as a Jew in verse number 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That was his identity. It was connected to his heritage. I am a child of God because I was born a Jew. Or is what many Americans believe, I'm a Christian because I was born an American. Not one and the same. And Paul is saying, I no longer find my identity with my heritage, with my background. This is what he does say. He says in verse number 7 of Philippians chapter 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. King James is a little more graphic there. He says, I count everything but dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And here's his identity. And be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, so that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is arguing there that his identity, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that his identity is not found in his heritage. His identity is found in Christ. He is the one that I place my rest in, my confidence, my hope in Christ. Second of all, suffering well is first grounded in our identity in Christ. But second of all, suffering well looks to our citizenship in heaven. They go hand in hand. My identity is in Christ. My identity is with Christ. What is true of him is true of me, except that we're not gods, but that his righteousness is our righteousness because we are clothed in his righteousness. Our standing before God is what his standing before God is, that we are holy and without blame. But suffering well looks to our citizenship in heaven. Look in verse number 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman. I'm speaking on your level. And then he speaks about the labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. Even at verse number 32, when he brings up Damascus, he says the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. He is describing his conversion on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. God got a hold of him. Christ knocked him to his knees, and he was converted, and he was given over to Christ. And while he went there to persecute, he began to preach about this very Jesus who he desired to destroy. Everything to which Paul refers in these verses were directly or indirectly related to his work as an apostle of Christ. Okay, understand that. It was in the realm of his life and ministry of the gospel that all of those things took place. And Paul had taken the standards of the Corinthians and the false apostles, and he turned them upside down. Their standards was, look at all that we have accomplished. He boasted not in his power, but in his weakness. Paul's boast, Paul's confidence, was that his life was just like the life of Christ. As Jesus had been a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, so had Paul. As Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, so in a very different sense, so had Paul. Paul's boast was that he was like the suffering servant, not for the redemption of man, but in his identity with Christ and in his understanding that his role was an ambassador in this present world. The truth is, The truth is, as long as we live in this world, we are living in a world that is fallen and that is broken and that has been affected by sin. In every way, this world has been affected by sin. And I do not believe that we know the full extent of its effect upon creation. We do know that all of creation now groans, longing for man's redemption, so that creation might be delivered from the effects of sin. All of creation has been affected by sin. There's another layer for the Christian. So as long as you live in this world, you are going to face suffering. You're gonna not for any other reason except that this world is broken. Your body is broken. You're falling apart. And those of you who are still in your 18s and 20s, give it a little bit of time. Reality will sink in very soon. But our bodies are falling apart because it lives in a sinful world, in a sinful environment. One day we'll receive glorified bodies, but until then, we are going to face suffering. A friend of mine, I prayed this morning, Mark Trotter, went home to be with the Lord last night. He's my age. It was pretty sobering this morning. I read his wife's note this morning at home. It was pretty sobering. He had a brain tumor and had a successful surgery at first, went home, and then had a headache, went back, and he died. Why? Because he lives in a sinful world. He doesn't live here anymore. So as long as we live in this world, we're going to suffer. There's going to be heartaches. Christians are not exempt from that. People are going to hurt your feelings. It has nothing to do with Jesus. You are going to suffer loss. But for the Christian, there's another layer to that as well, isn't it? We understand that Jesus made it very clear. Because the Christian has been made new, because you are no longer, your federal head is no longer Adam, but you are born of God, because God has clothed you in the righteousness of Christ, and because we carry and proclaim the message of Christ, we will be out of place in this present world. I do emphasize, we don't strive to be weird in this world. And that's not our goal is not to be oddballs, but the fact that we preach Christ puts us out of step with the world. That is the offense. Christ, the cross, is the offense to the world, not us. So we're out of step with the world. From the world's perspective, we are on the wrong side of history. Praise be to God. But what we want to do is we want to get people who are on the right side of history onto the wrong side of history. We want to bring them over. We want to proclaim this truth. That's why we're here, right? We are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. Paul wrote about this in this very letter. We have been left here to reconcile men to God. That's our goal. And by God's grace, in the preaching of the gospel, in the living out of the gospel, in the declaration of the gospel over a coffee or over a meal or at someone's front door or in their home or in the office or anywhere else it be, by God's mercy, men and women will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And he allows us to be a part of what he's doing. But many will reject and many will despise. And we are out of step with the world. The Christian is to expect to face persecution just like our Savior. And that's why when we try to cultivate a theology of suffering, we have to understand that our citizenship is in heaven and we await what is promised to come. We don't belong here. We are here for a period of time, for a specific purpose, for the glory of Christ. We carry the gospel, but our home is not this world. We are truly, simply passing through. When we begin to understand that, then the sufferings that we face in this world, whether it be by just the normal working out of a fallen world or by the declaration of the gospel, we can understand that this is only temporary. I remember the very, very first funeral I attended of a man that did not know Christ. It was at our church in Houston, and he was a biker, a rough, hard biker who despised God. But his sister attended our church and knew the Lord and asked our pastor to do the funeral. And I saw this hardcore, leather-bound, bearded, tattooed men sobbing uncontrollably. And I remember standing there watching and it sinking in my heart, there is no consoling them, because as far as their friend is concerned, there is no hope. But when you go to the funeral or memorial service of a loved one who knows Christ, oh, there is sorrow, there is heartbreak, but there is a blessed hope. Why? Because our citizenship is not in this world. Our theology of suffering must include the fact, the reality of our citizenship. Third, suffering well lives daily in the sufficiency of God's grace. It lives daily in the sufficiency of God's grace. That means we believe, by faith, we believe that God's grace is sufficient. Now, the implications of that is far-reaching. What we say from our lips does not always play out in our lives when we are suffering. But by God's grace and his people, he brings us along, because his grace is sufficient. Paul brings up something that happened to him 14 years earlier. And he gives us just enough for scholars to wrestle about what it was for centuries. It gave them something to talk about. And they've come up with all kinds of ideas of what it probably was. You know what I believe is the truth? We don't know. And Paul didn't tell us. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. I mean, it's fun. I don't get me wrong. I enjoy speculating, but we don't have to get caught up in it. All we know is that God gave him some revelations that he could not write about, he could not speak about, he could not be uttered. But in verse number 7 of chapter 12, the Lord, in his kindness toward him, in order to keep him from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, here's a request. He pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's just make a few quick observations from this passage. First of all, God gives purpose to our suffering. God gives purpose to our suffering. We may not always know what that purpose is. We know that he will take all things that we face and he will use all things to bring us into conformity with his son. You can read that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. So all things work together so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. But God gives purpose for our suffering. I do not believe that he is obligated to tell us what that purpose is. I believe that we are obligated to trust him and to believe that his grace is sufficient. Second of all, what we can observe from this in verse number 7 is that God uses all things, even evil things, to fulfill his purpose.
this messenger of Satan. Notice Paul doesn't say that God sent me a thorn, gave me a thorn in the flesh. It says a thorn of the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan was sent to harass me. So was it from God or was it from Satan? Perhaps yes. We find even in our study of Isaiah, which, by the way, if you don't come here for an hour earlier to study the book of Isaiah, you are missing out. What a wonderful and glorious God we serve. But we learn from the history of Israel that God used evil nations to rebuke, not to rebuke, but to chasten his people. He used the Assyrians, he used the Babylonians to really bring judgment on them for his purposes. We read in Genesis, was it Genesis, where does it begin? Chapter 40? Is that where it begins? Anywhere, it's around that area. Read of a young man. He was the kid brother, and I understand, at least I relate with him. He was the favorite of his father. I was the favorite of my mother. He was proud of it. So am I. His brothers and sister was not very happy, but he didn't, not his brothers, my brother and sister didn't like it a whole lot. I talked to my sister yesterday. She brought it up again. Might have been me that brought it up, but Joseph was the youngest of all. His brothers sold him into slavery, literally, took their kid brother, was talked out of murdering him, and literally saw a caravan going passing by and said, "Hey, do you guys need a kid brother?" And they sold him. They lied to their father. Joseph was taken. He was by God's hand was on him and blessed him. And he was a servant of a man named Potiphar, who was he was one of the rulers in Egypt. And the Lord blessed him. He was seduced by his master's wife. He ran out. He said, "Why would I sleep with you? My master has given me everything except for you. Why would I want to betray him?" So he was thrown into prison. He helped a wine taster. He interpreted their dreams. Yeah, well, one of them wasn't helped. He was killed the next day. But the other was delivered. Then he was forgotten about for another 2 years. And then God blessed him, and he was raised up to be the second in command in all of Egypt. And as a result, they were able to store up food for 7 years that would feed the nation and all the nations around them during the time of famine. And his brothers showed up needing food from him. They were scared to death. They didn't say anything until Dad died. Dad dies, and they said, "Oh, Dad's dead. So are we." So they went to Joseph, and they lied again. Said, "Hey, Dad said that you should forgive us." Yeah, it was his last words. And Joseph makes this wonderful, wonderful statement. He said, "Am I in the place of God? Who do you think I am? Am I in the place of God?" He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's astounding. That's Christian. That's how we should think. God meant for good. Did you know? I'm online. I want to be careful. Did you know that Joe Biden is in the presidency because of God's good work? Yeah. Woo! Aren't you glad you serve a God who is sovereign over all things, that knows the beginning and the end, that has a purpose for his glory and for our good? We can trust him. We don't have to necessarily like it. Paul didn't like the thorn in the flesh, but we can give thanks for him and we can pray for our leaders. So what else do we gather from that? God uses all things, even the evil things, to fulfill his purposes. And what else we learn here? That it's okay to plead with the Lord to deliver you. It's okay. It's okay to tell God, "God, I don't like this. I don't like what I am going through. Please deliver me from this." But I believe Paul's heart, and I believe that should be our heart, is, but Lord, if you choose not to, I'm going to trust you.
Finally, we learn God's grace is sufficient for you and that God shows his power in your weakness. And so the last tool to put into your toolbox of the theology of suffering is suffering well finds contentment in personal weaknesses. Verse number 12, the latter part of verse number 9, I will boast all the more gladly. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. That's not just throwing up your hands, but it is a confident rest in the faithfulness and the goodness of your God. I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, by God's grace and by God's mercy, may we cultivate a biblical theology of sufferings, so that as we face life, the reality of life every day, our eyes would be set upon him and we would be crowded to his side where we might find comfort and help in time of need. Father, you are so good. We praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.